and talk about it. Last week, we found out that God can give us the victory over doubt. And doubting our salvation is a crippler when it comes to effective Christian living. We saw five positive marks of a true believer in the first letter of John. Well, another crippling element to living an effective or exemplary Christian life is sin. Sinful habits, continual sin in our life. It is a crippler, and it keeps us from being effective as the Lord's servants. Now, everybody is a sinner. There's not anybody on this planet that is not guilty of sin. The Bible says if a person says that he doesn't sin, then he is self-deceived, or he's simply lying. One of the two. The Bible says that. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So we're either deceiving ourselves or we're redefining sin, or we're just out and out lying. Now, we also learned something else. We learned that if the Holy Spirit or the seed of God is in us, He, the Holy Spirit, can't sin, and He can't allow us to continue without repercussions, without correction. 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God or born again does not practice sin, for his seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The Bible says that we are not born of the will of man when it comes to spiritual birth, but born by the will of God and born into his family. Nevertheless, sin is present in the lives of believers. So let's just take a survey tonight. How many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? You put your faith and trust in him. Wonderful. How many of you are sinless since the day you put your faith and trust in Christ? Any of you have any sinless, perfect people here tonight? We would like you to give us lessons if you are, because we're all having a hard time. There is a story about a little boy who was in a candy store. And he was in the candy store, and he was looking at some chocolate-covered cherries that were all stacked up, and he was just staring at them, you know, just looking and looking and looking. And so the attendant walks around and says to the little boy, are you trying to steal my cherries? And the little boy looked up at him and says, no, I'm trying not to steal your cherries, because temptation is there. So let me go on. Sin is rampant today because we have to spell temptation with all capital letters. Sin is rampant. Ever since the Garden of Eden, everyone has had temptations presented to them, and temptations have risen up in us. Today, temptation is more visible, more accessible, and more technical than it has ever been before. Now, temptation and evil is always, there's not new kinds of sin, but there are being invented, according to Romans 1:30, new ways to sin. That's the new methods of doing the same old sins. It continues to grow. Take pornography, for example. In times past, a man had to sneak a magazine or go to a peep show in order to inflame his lust through pornography. Today, he can hide in his basement in front of a computer screen, or he can use an electronic tablet, or he can even look at his handheld computer called a smartphone and just carry on life and even do it right while other people are watching him and hide it. It's the world we live in. There's another problem with sin today. You need to write this on, fill in your blank. There's another problem with sin today, and that is taboos are gone, and sin in general is socially acceptable. You know what Hollywood is trying to do? Is trying to make prostitution totally acceptable. Are you aware? I mean, Hollywood's working overtime through its movies and through trying to show the plight of all of these people, trying to say that this is just totally fine. Prostitution, and I could take and go down that road and talk about all the things that are being promoted that sin is in. And I'll never forget in Chicago, on a corner of Chicago Avenue, not too far from Moody Bible Institute, what I saw one day. Amber was going, this has been several years back, Amber was going to school at Moody, and we were up there, and we like to walk around and walk down to the lakefront and so on. And I don't know that I would walk around Chicago like that right now with all the shootings and everything that's going on. But we walked toward the lake on Chicago Avenue, and we got down several blocks, and there's this giant building. It's massive, massive. It used to be a church. I mean, it looks like a church. It's a great big church building right on Chicago Avenue and on the corner. And that church is out of business. They're not there anymore. And there's a great big sign that has been built right across this church. Right there's the cross. There's a cross on the building. It's still up there. But right underneath the cross, right on this building, there's this great big sign. And it says, "All are invited. Come sin with us nightly." It's in what used to be a church building. It was now a social club with a bar, dance floors, and a band advertising for the public to come and sin with them nightly. Sin is very accepted. It's very promoted. It is very, I don't know how we have gotten to this place, but everything is advertised by nudity. Everything is promoted through sexual innuendo. It's the world that we live in. Let's say something then, that a person tried the lifestyle of sin for several years and it left them totally broken in spirit, left them living a meaningless life and without hope. By God's grace, they meet someone who was a good witness and they got to know them. And eventually that person who was a good witness shared the gospel and provided hope. And that person ended up trusting Jesus to be their Savior and they got saved. They were thrilled. They were ecstatic with this new life that they had begun to live. And they began to get involved in church and with other Christians and fellowship groups, and things were okay. They were growing, but within a few weeks or months, the old nemesis of lust or envy rises up its head, and the temptations that were there before to do the same old things as before come again. The evil passions that controlled his life before are still there. He's encountering the same defeat as before, and now even doubts if anything really happened when he called on the Lord to be his Savior and made his profession of faith. Sin in a habitual fashion, unchecked and unrepented, will create doubt and distance from God if nothing else. Now, God won't, if you're His, He won't let you travel down that road forever without correcting Him, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He chastens every son. The Bible says it clearly in Romans. He chastens every son that He receives. But a person can certainly be defeated and live a defeated life in the area of sin, even if they are saved. Now, how many of you have never been tempted to do anything wrong since you got saved? Anybody? You've never been tempted. Never. You've never been tempted. Well, temptation is everywhere. How many of you find temptations? I mean, you got to think there's all kinds of temptations. There's temptations to lust, temptations to envy. Come on, guys. Temptations to see what that guy just bought sitting in his driveway. Temptations to do so many different things. There's all kinds of temptations. Well, if Paul would have encountered such a discouraged and defeated Christian, he would have said the following to them. Now, it's on your scripture sheet, but I want you to turn to it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. Now, folks, this is not a magic panacea that you print out on a medal and hang it around your neck that's going to ward off all temptation, you know, like kind of like the crosses and garlic are supposed to ward off vampires. It doesn't work like that. That's not what this is. It means to take this in your heart, depend on it, and then act upon God's promises. But here's what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13 says. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." It's one of the first verses that I memorized when I was growing up, was this verse right here, because everybody in our youth department, our youth director said, "You are at the age of increasing temptation." That's what they said to us. We were about 12 or 13. He said, "You are at the age of increasing temptation." Well, you know, we were dumb and didn't know anything, and so we didn't know what he was talking about, but he just made us memorize that verse. And every week we would come in and he'd say, "All right, what's that verse going to help you handle temptation when it comes?" And see, we'd stand up, "You say it, then you say it," over and over and over. Well, I'm so glad I learned this verse, because even this verse is a defense. because the verse says there's always a way of escape. So that is what Paul would say to this person. Let me give you several thoughts about temptation. Number one, temptation is common. Here's what this verse teaches. Temptation is common. We have to understand that whatever the temptation we face, others have faced the same basic temptation before. Temptation is inevitable. Temptation is universal. Temptations in general are inescapable. Inescapable are temptations. The levels and the kinds of temptations vary. For like candy for kids, sensuality for the young, riches for the middle age, power and prestige for older people. But everybody has temptations. We will all be tempted continuously and at times ferociously for the rest of our lives. How many of you think the devil's ever going to lay down and give up on you and say, oh man, this guy, he's got a steel fence around him. You can't get through to this guy. I'm just never going to tempt you. Did he give up on Job? No, Job was an impenetrable fortress because God was protecting him. And he finally got through to Job because he even went before God and asked God permission to do it. And you say, well, why would God ever let this permission be given? Boy, you'll have to ask God that when we get to heaven. But here's the point. Temptation is inevitable, universal, and inescapable, and people are always going to be tempted. You know what? If you've been doing real good for 2 or 3 weeks and you say, boy, you know, I may have had a few things that I've done wrong, but for 2 or 3 weeks I haven't done too bad. I've been obeying the Lord. I'm pretty what of myself. Temptation is everywhere and it's continual, and Satan has a system, and Satan's system plays us like a Stradivarius because we have a problem. The problem is that we have a propensity to do what? What do we call that? A sin. Where do we get it? Where did it come from? Adam. That's not fair. What do you say to that when I say the sin nature and I'm a sinner because Adam was a sinner and I'm guilty because of Adam? And I say that's not fair. What's your answer to that? Yeah, Adam said the same thing. It's not fair. People will say that all the time. It's just not fair that I'm held accountable for something that Adam did. I have a question. You know, if we want to argue the point whether we are guilty because of Adam's sin, you can argue that until you're blue in the face and you'll never change the Bible and what it says. But what is the evidence that it's true? Do you ever sin? Why, you're just such a fine, upstanding young lady. How could it be that you would ever do anything wrong? We look at each other and we say, well, that's a fine person. David, how many of you know exactly what's going on in somebody else's heart and mind all the time? Who does know what's going on? Yeah. Now, temptation is common, and we will be tempted continuously and ferociously as long as we live. I will even say this, the more decided you are and committed you are to follow the Lord closely, you're going to become a bigger and bigger target for Satan. The people that really want to serve the Lord the most become his biggest objective. Now, we are not to give ourselves an out and say, well, if we're all tempted and everybody has problems with sin, then I can't feel too bad if I go ahead and yield to sin. No, we're never supposed to give ourselves the out. Let me just say this. Temptation is not sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Why could I say that? Why do you know that's true? Because Christ was tempted. Was he guilty of sin? Therefore, temptation cannot be sin. What is sin? Yielding to the temptation is sin. Now, when you think of the following Bible characters, what failures do you associate with them? Noah. Drunkenness, write it down. Abraham. Or, okay, lied about his wife twice. And his Abraham's problem was deception. Moses. He certainly had a temper, didn't he? He hit the rock. He had he had a temper, and he had to get a hold of his temper. David, what was his failure? Adultery and murder, Jonah, rebellion, somebody said it in the back, Peter, denial, John Mark, defection, quitting, Paul. Wait a minute now. Let's don't pick on Paul. What? That was before he got saved. Rejection and unforgiveness. He had a problem with John Mark. He finally got that straightened out later. How about Ananias? Well, you could have said lying, greed. You could have said a lot of things. Ananias. So these are some pretty, you know, can you think of anybody else in the Bible that had a, you know, they were great people, but they had a problem or two? Who else would that be? I don't have any others written down. Can you think of anybody? Huh? Solomon. What was Solomon's problem? 700 wives and 300 concubines. That was his problem. Lust. What else? Who else? Name somebody else. Bible survey time. Some more people. Jacob. He was really a big time deceiver. Who else? Cain. Goes on and on and on and on. We could talk. Let's move on. So people are tempted. Now the next thing is not only is temptation common, even among the most famous people in the Bible, but temptations are controlled. The verse says, we just read, says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can withstand. Temptation are controlled. You might put it down there. There's a limit. There's a limit to temptation. The temptation to sin doesn't come from God. It's very important we understand that. God never tempts people with evil. He can use temptation as a test. He can take what Satan does and turn it into a trial or a test, and he can use it, but he never tempts people with evil. He never lays evil before us and said, do this. He never does it. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So he doesn't do it. Now we know this. We know that the devil roars around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour through evil temptations, yet it has a limit. God controls the kinds of temptations and the intensity of temptation. Write that down on your sheet. God controls the kinds of temptations and the intensity of temptations in our life. This is what the verse is saying. It's saying temptations are controlled. God will not allow us to be tempted above that which you are able. He'll never let it go beyond the capacity to say no. He's never going to do that. All right? Now, we will never be tempted beyond our ability, but the limits are set by what God knows and not according to what we think. So when a person says, oh, the temptation was just way beyond, there's no way I could refuse that temptation. Is that true? No, not according to the Scriptures. God knows what our limits are. God knows what is too much, and He knows how that we can get by with it. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 is just fabulous. It talks about Paul, and I want you to see what Paul has to say. Paul describes God's past, present, and future deliverance. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of our lives. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now watch this now. He who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us and in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. And Paul was despairing of his life, but he said, I know I can count on God because in the past he delivered us, he is delivering us, and in the future he will deliver us. In other words, what he's saying is God's never going to let the temptation go beyond what you can bear. And so Paul talked about it. He's despairing for his life, yet God delivered him time and again. There's something else that's very, very reassuring here. 2 Timothy 2:13. We are reassured that when we think that trials are too great and our faith will surely fail, listen to this verse. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we have the promise that even when we are faithless and we don't think we can go on, he remains faithful. So here's the next thought. Temptations always come to us with a way to escape yielding to it. There is a way to escape so that we don't have to yield. Temptations always come with a way to escape. Every time, in every trial or every test, there is an escape nearby. There's always a pathway of escape out of every dark valley of temptation. Now, John 14:6 says Jesus is the what? He's the way. In other words, certainly if you're walking with Jesus and following him, you're going to be escaping the temptations that come to you. So he is the way. Somebody said that in the case of a believer, when temptation comes knocking, Jesus answers the door. Pretty good. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now, it is true that there is a way of escape for every temptation, but there is no promise that that way of escape will be there perpetually. Sometimes the only escape after we have yielded is going to be repentance and confession. Confession and repentance and God restoring us. But sometimes we pay a price. There's a cost and a consequence that we live with the rest of our lives. Boy, I could tell stories the rest of the day of people who thought they could endure temptation without yielding. And then when they yielded to the temptation and confessed and were repented and got right with God, they were amazed that God didn't cancel out the circumstances and the consequences. It just doesn't happen that way. So while it is, in other words, it'd be like somebody that got drunk and killed somebody saying, "Oh God, please forgive me for getting drunk and killing somebody and bring them back to life." Well, he's going to bring them back to life one day. They're going to all rise in the resurrection, but some of the consequences of our sin are irreversible on planet Earth. And so it's true that the way of escape or temptation is there, but it's not there perpetually. When tempted to do evil at the very first thought of Jesus or that obvious escape hatch, we need to take it right then and right there because it may not always be there. When tempted to steal an apple, we better not stand there and juggle the apple. We just better put the apple down and ask God to take us another way, walk away from it. And don't play with temptation. You know, when a rescue helicopter shows up to evacuate soldiers who are under fire in front of the enemy, and when the chopper lands, they don't go tell him, "Please land a little closer." They don't negotiate with the way of escape. They run to the helicopter and get on it. There's a lot of people that they don't like the ways of escape that God gives us, and we're going to talk about some of those things right here in just a minute. What are the ways of escape from temptation? A lot of us don't like them. Let me give them to you. Bible principles to help us overcome temptation. Here they are. Bible principles to help us overcome temptation. Number one, recognize the possibility of temptation. Recognize the possibility of temptation. If you have your Bible open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you." Back up to verse 12. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he," what? There's just nobody that's beyond temptation and beyond falling. There is no one that is temptation proof. There is not a person on earth that is immune to temptation. One of the saddest things on earth is for a pastor to be faithful to the Lord for 30 years and yield to some great moral failure or theft or something like that, yield to that temptation in his old age and cancel out everything good that anybody ever said about him. Recognize the possibility of temptation. You know, David might have thought he was impervious. As he stayed home from battle, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He walked, took a midnight stroll or on the roof of his house, and he saw what he should not see. He coveted what he could not have. He took what did not belong to him, and then he paid the price. It's just the way it is. Recognize the possibility of temptation. The verse before 10:13 says that we can all fall. No one is immune to the attack. We all have a sin nature. Satan is old. Satan is wise and Satan is well practiced. He's old, he's wise, and he's well practiced, and he's got a lot of help. He's got the minions, I call them, the demons, the fallen angels. Incredible numbers of these fallen angels that he manipulates and administrates and tells what to do. And so he's old and he's wise and he's well practiced. He knows what category of temptation for each category of people. He knows about our stages of life. He knows what we have fallen into before. He knows the kinds of things that get our attention. He knows. He keeps records. Satan keeps records. He knows how to tempt us. It's amazing. Before there were any records, he knew how to tempt Eve and Adam in the garden, didn't he? He tempted her with casting doubt and offering things to her that God didn't want her to have. And so, he knows what category. In addition, he's keeping records. Great temptations usually come on the heels. I hope it doesn't say this in your... My mind says it comes on the hells. Sorry about that. If that's in your scriptures, it's on my sheet right here. Great temptation comes on the heels of great victories, like in the case of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's amazing, that story of Elijah. Elijah, you know, he had that contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven. God brought a great victory. I mean, it was absolutely incredible. And one woman said, I'm going to have your head. Boy, he ran for his life. Amazing. So he fell just immediately. So recognize the possibility of temptation. Some people think they're too strong to fall into sin, and they think they're immune. Well, there's a verse for that. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, so number one, recognize the possibility of temptation. Number two, request help before the temptation arrives. Request help before the temptation arrives. You say, what in the world are you talking about? How can you request help before you even know what the temptation is? Well, Matthew 6:13, it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, God knows ahead of time. You know, if God was not blocking a lot of the temptations that was coming to us, I don't think anybody would survive. I think he filters all kinds of them and only lets the one come to us that he knows we can handle. He's already said that. So we should ask God to help us avoid temptation before it ever gets too far. Let me just give you a thought. Some of you are, most of us are way beyond this, but some of us have teenage children. Some of us have teenage grandchildren. The back seat of a steamy car is neither the place nor the time for a teen to develop his or her convictions on premarital sex. You see, you have to pray to be delivered from those temptations before you ever get in that situation. It'll keep you from getting in situations like that. So anticipate your battles. Pray for God's deliverance beforehand. And many people fail in the battle of temptation because there is no prior preparation. And a lot of times people fail because they're in the battle before they try to resist. So we pray ahead of time. We pray that God would, help us. Lord, before I take a foot out of step out of this bed this morning, please go before me. Before I leave this house to go to work and drive out there, I don't want to get angry in my car and say terrible things to somebody that pulls out in front of me. I don't want to, sit on my horn for, 15 minutes behind somebody, chase them down the expressway. Lord, help me fight anger. Help me fight temptation. Help me when my boss says something, that I really don't want to hear. Help me not to react in a way that would be unchristian. Lord, help me to love my wife and love my children. Help me to love my treasures, which are the people of my life, more than the toys of my life. It's important for us to understand that. We have to ask, we need to talk about it, and request the help before the problem arrives. Next, and this is the one that a lot of people really don't get. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So number three, resist. You know the greatest way to fight off temptation? Resist it. A lot of people aren't resisting it. They're entertained by it. They're intrigued by it. Their curiosity is piqued by it. You know, I want to pull over here for just a moment and say something here. You know, a lot of times people ask questions about evil. They ask questions about what people, you know, the Bible says not even, there's certain things you don't even speak about. You don't even speak about some of the evil that people do in darkness or that people hide. But you know, there's a lot of people who have looked into the lives of wicked, wicked, wicked people, looked into it and have been tempted to join them in it. I can't tell you how many Christian counselors have ended up in a relationship with somebody that they were counseling. I can't tell you how many pastors had husband and wives that were coming in and they ended up leaving their own wife and going off with one of those. I mean, they look into things. They think about things that they shouldn't. They delve into things unshielded. They have the pride problem, the haughty spirit, thinking that I am impervious to these kinds of things. I'm just too holy and too righteous and too set apart. And but listen, the best way to not fall into the temptation is to have an automatic reflex mechanism in your heart that when this kind of thing comes up, it's a predetermined decision. I am not going to think about it, contemplate, or see what people do under these circumstances. Resist Satan. A lot of times Satan wins the victory because he has no resistance. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. You know, if you draw near to God, the devil's not going to be there with you. The closer we get to God, the further we get from Satan and temptation. It's very difficult to be tempted when you've got your Bible open and you're on your knees and begging God to deliver you. It's very difficult to be tempted. So, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The best way to resist temptation is to throw the scriptures at it. Romans 6 says we are not slaves to sin any longer and that sin is no longer our master. And so when a temptation, even if it's one you've yielded to in the past, now that you're the child of God, it's under the blood, you've been forgiven, you're not the person you used to be, then Romans 6 says you can say to that sin, hey, that guy's dead. The guy who used to do those things is dead. I have died and I've been buried with Christ and risen again with him. I do not have to obey this temptation. Just, you know, throw the scriptures at these kinds of things. We should memorize passages like that in Romans 6. Memorize them and then fight the devil with the word of God. How did Jesus fight off temptation? That's how he did it. He fought it. It is what? It is written. That is the way that we should do it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Anybody know it by memory? Thy word have I. That I might not. Boy, there's your weapon right there. Memorization of the Word of God. Boy, we have really come a long way. You know, the Awana kids are going to put us to shame. But a lot of us have just walked away from the idea of memorizing Scripture. People say, well, I just never memorize anything. I bet you have your account numbers all memorized. I bet you get your bank account number memorized, Social Security number memorized. You got a lot of things memorized. We ought to memorize Scripture. Get a hold of the Word of God and let it build us up and give us strength. Resist temptation. Now let me go to the next one. Retreat from temptation. Retreat. Run from it. Too many people are curious about temptation and they're not fearful of falling. The first line of defense is to flee. Or the first one is to resist and the second is to flee. Sometimes the lure of sin is too great. And if we gaze at sinful indulgence, we will simply give in after time. The person hanging around the front door of a saloon when they have been some sort of an alcoholic, the person who hangs around the doorway is more apt to go in than the one who won't go that way. Like Joseph in Potiphar's house, we are to run from it. Let me give you these verses. Flee. This is what the Bible says. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee. Is there any problem with the word flee? Do you guys know what the word flee means? Run. Pick them up and put them down. Get away from that location. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Somebody's going to say, well, praise the Lord, I don't have to worry about youthful lust anymore because, you know, look, youthful lust are the lust of youth. They are not the lust that youth and only youth commit. Are any of you men dead yet? You know what I'm saying when I say youthful lust? Youthful lust. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against our soul. I don't even think we even understand the concept. Hands down, the most effective and oft-revealed sinful failure is in the area of sexual indulgence. That's why it says flee these youthful lusts and these fleshly lusts that war against our soul. Then another one. Flee sinful greed as well. 1 Timothy 6:10 to 11. Flee, run. So resist. I mean, put up a fight. Don't just, you know, contemplate, wonder what it would be like to go ahead and do that. Don't do that. Resist. And then get away from it. Run from it. And then number five, remove the means of the temptation far away. Remove the means of the temptation far away. Don't enter the path of the wicked, the Bible says. And do not walk in the way of evil. I mean, we could go over to the book of Proverbs and read chapters 4 through 7, and you'd see it over and over about the simple, the foolish, the ignorant that walk around and walk by the corner where the seductress is there. You could turn it around and say the woman's walking by the corner where the men are doing. I mean, it just happens to be a father teaching his son, but the application is the same, men or women. Remove the means of temptation. Do not walk in the way of evil. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. So it's application time. We're going to pull over and we're going to say, okay, the Bible says make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Give me an example now of what it would be to make a provision for a sinful lust. Even if you're not doing it, but there's a provision there, a possibility. You make it possible. Somebody tell me. Raise your hand. I'll call on you. Give me an application. Make no provision. Folks, if we can't put this into some sort of application form, then it doesn't do us any good. Okay, Jerry. Okay, so pornography is your problem. Let's just say pornography is your problem. And you've got a computer. And you know, everybody's got a computer. How many of you got a computer? How many of you use a computer? There's some positive, good things you can do with a computer. You know, the computer and the internet, you know, what I've learned a long time ago is on the internet there's flowers growing and there's weeds growing. You know what I'm saying? There's good things and there's bad things on there. But let's just say the problem is pornography and that's where you got hooked. And so you buy yourself a new computer and you got an extra bedroom in your house and you put that computer in the extra bedroom. It's got a lock on the door and there's no window in the door. And that's where you do your computer work and you go in there about 8 or 9, 10 o'clock at night. You're in there and your wife's gone to bed and you go in there and there's that computer in there and it's hooked up to the internet. What are you providing for? You're providing the temptation. Oh, I'm just going to check the ball scores. You know, I'm going to get on there at ESPN.com or FoxSports.com. I'm going to get on there. I'm going to check the ball scores. What is going to pop up whether you want to or not? What's going to happen? Let's take it somewhere else. I'm a drunk. Now, I'm not a drunk, folks. I just want you to know that. But let's just say I am. All right? I'm a drunk, but Jesus saved me. And I have been delivered. I have not drunk anything for a long time. And I am clean. And I'm not drinking. And it's been, you know, 18 months. But my wife just gave me the biggest tongue lashing of my life. I thought I was doing good, but I've come to find out, according to her, I'm not doing good. And I have just blown it big time. It was her birthday, and I forgot it. And that was after forgetting our anniversary. And she had just leveled me. With the biggest, you know, bombastic, you know, you just don't care about me, and on and on and on and on and on, and it just goes on and on and on. And for times like these, just in case something happened, out in the garage, in the third shelf of my file cabinet, I have put in the back behind the files on, you know, how often I fix my car and how often I change my oil. I've got this bottle for times like this, just in case. What have I done? I have provided for. I provided for that temptation. Now, that's an extreme case, but there's other ways. How do we provide for temptation? Yeah. Yeah, our pastors can't counsel women without an open door or without another woman in there with them. Because I just don't want to provide for any kind of temptation. I don't want the discussion to get to the place where they're empathizing too much. Come on, keep thinking. What else? How do we make provision for the flesh when we don't even know it? How do we do it? How about the television? Come on, tell me about the television. How do we do it? Yeah. Now, don't pick on my soap operas. I love soap operas. No, I'm kidding. Go ahead. They're providing for it. Providing to feed that lust, aren't they? How about QVC? You got no problem with it. He's not tempted by it. I have done more than one counseling session with people whose compulsive buying habits have bankrupted the family, literally bankrupted the family, and it's not always the woman. Eric? Don't be too haughty, because pride goes before a fall. It's providing for, I mean, the television, I mean, the QVC channel and all that stuff. Well, just on there, you know. Anybody that has Hell's Box Office on their television, you say, what? What's another name for Hell's Box Office? HBO. If you've got it on there, you're providing the opportunity to do things, think things, and get involved in things that you should not. Did you hear this lady's wonderful speech that she just gave right there? She's going to be giving English classes here at our church soon, and everybody's going to learn how to speak with a proper accent. Amen. Praise God. You sound like my mother. He's just like my mother. That's awesome. She's right. Exactly. Primetime television can be, you know, I mean, what used to be on primetime television used to be, you know, pretty rated G, but some of that ought to be rated X and R and all these kind of things. And the commercials. Exactly. I think we've dwelt on that one enough. We make provisions for temptation, and sometimes we don't even know it. Remove the means of temptation far away. A strong drink was your downfall. Don't hide a bottle just in case the urge is too great. If pornography is the regular pothole, then cut the cable, the internet. You know, there's a verse about this. If your right eye offends you, if your right hand offends you, you know, cutting off your hand and plugging out your eye is not going to deal with your heart. But if you take radical action in the areas that are weaknesses, then we are dealing with the issues. Remove the means of temptation far away. Next, refocus your thoughts and affections. Refocus your thoughts and affections. You can't just set your chin and grit your teeth to avoid temptation. It's not about willpower. There's a whole lot of people who just thought they had great willpower and they would never yield. They did. Colossians 3:1. Oh, what a verse. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. It's very difficult to yield to temptation while looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith. If every man who's tempted in this morality area and sexuality area, if they could picture the face of Christ, the face of their wife, the face of their children in the moment of their temptation, they would be far stronger and would step away from it. You got to refocus. You got to have different desires and different loyalties. And so This is the way it should be. We should stop gazing at the temptation and look at Jesus. When dog trainers train dogs to obey their commands no matter what. Now, what is the most natural thing for a dog to do if you throw a hunk of meat down on the floor in front of them? I mean, it's just, that's all they can do. They're quivering. They want to eat that so bad. But dog trainers train the dogs to, but before permission to do anything, what do they have to do? I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but a dog has to look at the face of the trainer. They train the dog to look at them. And then no matter what's thrown out in front of them, they cannot resist if they're gazing at the temptation. But if they're gazing at the master, they can resist. Do you know why we're supposed to spend so much time thinking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and loving Him, worshiping Him, studying Him, being reminded of Him, praying to Him, worshiping and so on? Do you know one of the great reasons and great benefits that we do that? Because if we're focused on Jesus, it's really difficult to also get focused on the temptation. It really is. I want to read you a little illustration that was in the book that, by the way, I gave credit last week and I'll repeat it. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book called 10 Questions Christians Are Still Asking, and that's the basis for what I'm going on. Here's a guy. It says in his book, The Obedience Option, David Hegg tells of a time he was talking to a young man who claimed he couldn't stop his pattern of sleeping with different women. The young man knew it was wrong, but he also claimed that his sexual lust was inevitable. That justified it in his own mind, and he even pointed out that God had created him with very strong desires and urges. I mean, that's the same thing that homosexuality says. God made me with all these urges, and if he didn't want me to live these things out, why did he give me these urges? After listening to this explanation, Hegg, the author, interrupted the fellow and said, suppose that I came into your room and caught you and your girlfriend as you were just starting this inevitable process. Suppose I took out 10 $100 bills and told you that they were yours if you stopped what you were doing. What would you do? The young man quickly said, well, he'd rather have the cash. Hegg asked, so what happened to the irresistible force of lust? There's an old song that used to be sung a lot. George Beverly Shea used to sing it. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. You know, most of the battles in our Christian life have to do with lack of loyalty to our Savior. Lack of love, lack of meditation, lack of looking continually into the Word of God and letting God's Word bathe over us and give us strength and give us the ability to resist all of these things. The only way to overcome a passion for sin is with an overwhelming passion for righteousness and for God. The overwhelming passion for righteousness is actually the mindset of what the Bible calls faith. Faith is life-dominating conviction that God, that all God has for me through obedience is far better than anything Satan can offer me through selfishness, sin, and disobedience. What God had for Adam and Eve was far better than the temptation that Satan offered them. And boy, this whole question of how can I overcome temptation? First of all, we have to realize that it can be overcome. Now, lest somebody think, well, if that's the case, then we should never, ever, ever, ever sin. Well, the reality is we do sin. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is our advocate and He will fight our case, but that is not permission to sin with impunity. Sin without having any brakes to put on. Sin without just having any guilt whatsoever. We are not free to sin. I've told you this before. Time and again, I've had different ones come in and say, well, I just know God wants me to be happy. Boy, that's the big one. God just doesn't want me. I'm in a relationship with my wife or my husband, and we don't like each other. And it's just a big battle in the home, and it's just not. I know I made a covenant before God. I know that I gave my promise. I know that she gave her promise, but I'm just so miserable, and God wants me to be happy. And after all, the Bible says where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. Well, you know, God, through the Holy Spirit, told Paul to anticipate that question. And he asked, so then, are we supposed to sin that grace can abound? Do we have a grace card? Do we have a card that we can pull out and say, okay, I know that this is going to be wrong, but beforehand, I'm just going to go ahead knowing that if I do this sin, there's always going to be enough of God's grace to forgive me. And so we presumptuously do those things and sin, thinking that there's always this grace card to get out of trouble. I had someone tell me one day, I know what the Bible says, and I know what you're going to say, and I've just had it right up to here because my God's a God of grace, and I don't think you understand grace, pointed to me. And I'm going to leave my wife and marry that woman because she makes me happy. By the way, he's not with her anymore. I guess she quit making him happy. Yeah, temptation. It is relentless. So, how are we gonna equip ourselves to fight off temptation? Off the top of your head, now tell me how are we gonna equip ourselves? What are we gonna do? We're gonna know the word. What else? Memorize scripture. What are we gonna do? What else? Run. What else? Refocus. What else? Resist. What else? Remove those temptations far from us. Those are good. And boy, I'll tell you what. If you fall in love with Jesus and you love His Word and you love His person and you love His presence and you love Him, if you love Him and you love Him more and you know that what God has for you through obedience is far greater than whatever Satan has for you in disobedience, then you have a great tool to fight the temptation with. I pray that all of us, and I'm a sinner just like you are and I'm tempted just like you are, I pray that all of us would want to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which belong to Christ. That's what the Bible says. Glorify God. And boy, we glorify God when we say no to the devil and no to sin. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for this.